Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a number of years ago, Chicago Tribune columnist Mike Royko wrote about a man named Bill Mallory. Bill Mallory, who traveled to India to discover the meaning of life. He didn't, however, find it there, and on his return to the United States, a disappointed Mallory saw a sign outside of a Chevron gas station that read this: "As you travel, ask us." So each time he entered a Chevron station, he would say to the attendant, "I'm a traveler, and I'd like to ask a question. What is the purpose of life?" Now, sometimes Mr. Mallory received answers like, "I'm new here," or "I don't remember reading anything in the manual about that." Mostly, however, he just got blank stares. Yet his persistence made Mallory famous among Chevron station employees. Eventually, in fact, a Chevron district manager called him to suggest he put his question on paper and mail it with a self-addressed envelope to corporate headquarters, and Mallory did precisely that. A few weeks later, he received a letter back from Chevron's customer service department, and what was Chevron's idea of the purpose of life? How did they answer this question? Well, they gave Mallory a credit card application. Mallory received an application for a Chevron credit card. Wow. Now, while Royko's story may make us smile a little bit, at least I hope it does, shouldn't it also perhaps make us wonder about how God's people should evaluate the purpose of their lives? I mean, what would you say to such a question? How would you respond in 2022 to such an innocent and yet probing inquiry like this? How would you answer this going into 2022? You know, the other day I ran across a quote by author Fleming Rutledge. She said something that makes me wince only because I fear that it's an accurate appraisal. She would say, "American Christians, for the most part, are not thinking theologically. To think theologically means to think from God's point of view. We are thinking sociologically, politically, psychologically, experientially, nationalistically, spiritually, and even religiously, but not theologically." And if indeed that is true, then please know that one of the best antidotes to thinking simply from a human point of view is the section that's before us today in Ephesians 1. Now, why do I say that? Because Ephesians 1 is one of those sweeping biblical passages that's meant to overwhelm us and make us feel quickly out of breath. See, chapter 1 seems to spill out of Paul's mouth like the air that rushes out of a pinpricked balloon. It covers eons of time. It begins before creation. It insists that God brings all things together, is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is due the most lavish of praise and has redeemed us by his precious blood. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Folks, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the original language. And it's almost like Paul takes in this deep, long breath and then lets these verses go in a blaze of unbroken glory. In fact, so deep is this section that the great British orator, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached on this singular passage for 6 months. This passage alone for 6 months. And without a doubt, he kept people glued to their chairs. That's how good he was. Further, my guess is that people came out with a different perspective, with a God-centric perspective on life, with a God-given sort of view of their life. And yes, although I will not attempt to keep your attention for 6 months on this singular passage, I do think that it's a worthy passage for us to consider as we take some new steps into 2022. Why do I say that? Well, because I think you and I need to know how much God loves you again. I think I need to know. I need to be reminded about how much God loves me again. And we need that because, well, alcohol consumption has steadily risen in the past couple of years after a two-decade decline. And it seems like you can't really go anywhere without a drink. We can have it in salons, boutiques, and movie theaters, grocery stores, zoos, and in Starbucks. Not only that, but mental health has certainly taken some hits here in the last couple years. In fact, between 2019 and 2020, suicide rates sadly increased, especially for people aged 10 to 34. On top of that, social routines have changed, healthcare has changed, education has changed. I was just talking to somebody about this the other day. Economics has changed. The value of life has changed. Really, not for the better. People's connection to church has changed. And all that can easily be seen and processed from a human-oriented point of view, from a human-centric perspective. Yet maybe all of those things would be better handled and taken care of if we had God's purpose and God's perspective on those things. If only we had God's love as a more steady reality in our lives. In his book, Less is More, A Lenten Guide to Personal Renewal, Pastor Kai Nilsson writes this. On my way to a Bible study class for teens, two friends and I decided to add a little spice to the gathering. We stopped in a local drugstore, picked up a few cap guns, tiny fake metal bearings to toss like grenades across the table at unsuspecting classmates, they were probably girls, and other small weaponry of chaos. The problem was we had no money to pay. Well, no problem, we thought. A drugstore with all this merchandise won't miss a few insignificant knickknacks. The store manager who met us at the door, though, had other ideas, including calling the local police, who chauffeured us to the police station, filed the report, and called our parents. I'm not sure what was worse, says Nilsson, facing the police or facing my mom. Actually, I know what was worse. To each, I pleaded my case. I was just the lookout guy. Yes, I was part of it, but I didn't take anything. It was a convincing argument to everyone but myself. The tiny bag of fake metal bearings buried in my pocket screamed a different story. Liar. Thief. They knew. I knew. When I returned home, I snuck off to our garage. I tucked many yards behind the house, extracted that tiny bag from my pocket, and flung it into the darkest corner, hoping, praying, that I would never have to confront it again. Yet I didn't tell anyone for years about the fact that every time I walked past that part of my garage, that tiny voice persisted. Liar. Thief. Is there anything that you need to say to God today or to someone else to clear that tiny voice from your head, to replace it with God's voice? Well, hear this truth from God, says Nilsson. You are forgiven. You are loved. Welcome home again. See, on this first Sunday of 2022, I want us to ponder and hear just how much God loves us. And you know, it's right there in Paul's breathless and breathtaking entrance into Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Let's take a look, huh? In Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, Paul writes this, just to kind of get us back into the passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So, okay, just consider how dearly loved we are by God. Paul tells us that the Heavenly Father blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And isn't it amazing to consider that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him as their Savior will have eternal life? And all of us need forgiveness and eternal life. I mean, is there a person here who can truly say that he or she has never thought an unkind thing about somebody? Is there really anybody who can say that they've never said an unkind word? That they've always acted in ways that were pleasing to God? Why, even at Christmas time, we struggle with many things, including selfishness. See, by nature, gift-getting is always going to be more fun than gift-giving. Our tempers tend to get expressed more than they should, especially when holiday guests disrupt our routines or the situations of celebration cause us to be stressed. Money is a continual sore spot, as is the sickness. This sickness in our world that just won't go away, and the inevitable politics surrounding it. In short, our sinful side is always ready to show itself in our actions, our thoughts, our words. The awful reality is that we have all fallen short of God's glorious ideal. We all have earned the wages of death, both physical and eternal. And every one of us must confess that we have not obeyed the law perfectly, or perhaps even cared about it when it comes to the way that we want to live. Earning our way to heaven won't work. Doing enough isn't realistic. Denial doesn't make it go away. And simply trying to defer the inevitable only leaves us those familiar voices that keep speaking into our lives, the pain of the past or the sinful pinch of today. Yet allow me to point out something remarkable to you. Throughout the greater course of this section of theology by Paul, we humans are all but completely passive. God here in our passage is the chief actor. He's the subject of every verb. What's more, those verbs are, in the original Greek, on the past perfect tense, which help us to know that they are settled, they're accomplished, they're brought about, they're achieved, they're fulfilled once and for all by God and by God alone. God has blessed us. God has chosen us. He's predestined us. He's freely given grace to us. He's lavished grace upon us. He's made the mystery of the gospel known to us. He's redeemed us by his plan put into motion far before us. And the only thing that Paul would attribute to us is that in verse 13, we've believed the gospel. I mean, we believed what we've heard. And then the rest follows. God has opened the prison cell. God has sought us out when we were lost. Even though the 99 stayed faithfully behind, he killed the fattened calf when we came back. He turned the house upside down until his precious coin was found. He sent his only son so that Isaac would be spared, David would be forgiven, Samuel would point the way, Samson would show us a greater sacrifice, and so that Tamar, Bathsheba, and Rahab would remind us that he's come for everybody. And so even if we think we are, when we think we are the most active, we're still just passive, especially when it comes to our salvation. The Father has adopted us. He selected us before creation, just how people would be saved. And by the work of his Son, and by the faith of our forebears, we are his children. Children of the Heavenly Father, heirs of God's kingdom, people who are loved by the Father. It's like the song says, right? God loves me dearly, grants me salvation. God loves me dearly, he loves even me. I was in slavery, sin, death, and darkness. God's love was working to make me free. Therefore, I'll say again, God loves me dearly. God loves me dearly, he loves even me. Clearly, when it comes to the love and the care and the salvation of the Heavenly Father, we're getting caught up into something that's way bigger than ourselves. Something into which we contribute nothing. But there's a reason for that. For in verses 3 to 14, one phrase keeps coming up time and time again. Indeed, it appears no less than what I could count is 9 times. It's the phrase, in Christ. Repeatedly in verses 3, 4, 7, 9, 11, 12, and twice in 13, Paul uses the phrase in Christ, in him, in the beloved. So why is it that humans keep coming across so passively here? It's because all that we've received and all that we are is found in Christ. He was conceived by the Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He rose again after 3 days. And it was he who ascended. It was he who sits and judges and comes once again. And all that means that whatever was wrong with this world finds its correction in Jesus. Everything that was broken is made right in Jesus. It means that everything that once ailed us and made us fearful and controlling and vindictive and cold somehow got healed in Jesus. See, Paul reminds us that this plan of salvation was in place before we breathed our first breath. That Jesus is way more than just your personal savior, he one who walks with you in a garden. He's the Lord who came to defeat that which was way too big for you and I to defeat. And he binds the universe together. You are loved by the Creator large enough to carry sins and personal enough to lavish you with a redemption that no one can steal. You know, it just makes me think of familiar words. He sent forth Jesus, my dear Redeemer. God sent forth Jesus and set me free. Jesus, my Savior, himself did offer. Jesus, my Savior, paid all I owed. Therefore, I'll say again, God loves me dearly. God loves me dearly. He loves even me. Lastly, Paul reminds us in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit calls all to faith. He works through the sacraments to build that faith. The Spirit dwells in us. He enables us to have new hearts and new minds and new wills shaped by him and not by just a political platform or by the platitudes of today or the more permissiveness of our culture. And as Christians, it's the Spirit who uses both law and gospel to help us to understand that we're not just saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and scripture alone. But the Spirit is also the one who gets us to understand that same grace is supposed to now set the tone for the way we live or the rest of our lives. It's a grace that finds purpose in service. It's a grace that makes Christ and the Father known. It's a grace spoken into you by the Spirit. God loves you. And he loves by his grace to show you his purpose for your life, even if his purpose for your life surprises you. And you know, a guy by the name of Al Nixon knows something about this. See, as the sun rises over the bay in Vinoy Park, St. Petersburg, Florida, there can be found a man who is lounging on a bench near the seawall from the hours of 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. The man's name is Al Nixon. And though the bench is owned technically by St. Petersburg, Florida, make no mistake, folks, that is Al's bench. As the story goes, it was about 7 years ago that Al needed to clear his head. He was plagued by some trouble at work, mostly, so he found the perfect bench near the seawall and he watched the sun come up, and it worked. Consequently, he started showing up for the sunrise 3 to 4 days a week. Then one day, a complete stranger came up and told Al something that he'll never forget. He said, "I know when I see you sitting there that everything's going to be all right." To that, Al said, "For the first time, I knew that there was more of a purpose to me being out here than just soothing my own woes. We have an impact on other people." So not only did Al keep coming back, but it became every day that he would come back, even on weekends. Something else happened, too, when he started showing up every day. What is that? Well, people started confiding in him. They'd stop and they'd talk to him about their children or about their childhoods or about their finances, about their marriages. At the height of the pandemic, people told Al about loved ones that they lost. To this, Al simply said, mostly people just want to be heard. I've heard 1,000 stories. I don't consider myself all that smart or debonair. But I'm a good listener. Then every morning at 8 o'clock sharp, an alarm sounds on Al's phone, and Al stands up, and he walks off. He heads to work, but Al would say he goes there feeling like his job is already done. Now I will praise you, O love eternal. Now I will praise you all my life long. Therefore I'll say again, God loves me dearly. God loves me dearly. Loves even me. May you know every day that God loves you dearly and that he has a purpose for your life. And it may be one so simple and so beautiful it surprises you. Folks, let's carry that into 2022. And have a blessed new year. In Jesus' name.